Well, how do you respond to rules that you believe are ridiculous? What's the right response? Has anyone ever heard of a rule that you might have thought was not a smart rule to make, or kind of a ridiculous rule? Well, Ross Clark has written a book listing some of Britain's most ridiculous rules, and he titled it How to Label a Goat. Because before moving a goat from one field to another field by a farmer, his own field, he has to make sure he obeys the instructions laid down in the 45 pages of something called the Sheep and Goats Order of 2006. Sounds quite biblical. Sheep and Goats Order. And it dictates that the goat may not be moved unless it has an ear tag in place, unless the details are recorded in two separate documents. Some other rules that he lists in his book, found in Britain, are the 24-hour petrol station is allowed to sell hot food, but not after 11 o'clock at night. Finches, the animal, can be caught legally and can be given as gifts, but you're not allowed to swap them for anything else. So you can give it for a gift as long as it's not a Christmas gift, because you might get something in return for that. A town council once spent £5,000 planting yew trees to screen a children's playground, but then health and safety experts ruled that if children ate several handfuls of leaves, they could get ill. Well, yeah. One Manchester car thief was given a court order forbidding him from walking or cycling anywhere in the city unless he was accompanied by his sister. That's a really bad punishment for some kids. This young man was not allowed to walk or cycle anywhere in the city unless accompanied by his sister, but the court order did not prohibit him from driving cars or even stealing them, just walking or cycling. One town council banned the planting of pansies in town flower beds, fearing that people who might want to take some home would hurt their wrists if they caught their trowels on the tree roots while digging them up. Another town council banned paper napkins, serviettes, from their food delivery service for fear that elderly customers would mistake them for an item of food. We wouldn't want the old people to fill up on serviettes before they got their mashed potato. Ridiculous rules aren't a new phenomenon. They are as old as the Bible. Not that there are ridiculous rules in the Bible, but there are people who make ridiculous rules in the Bible. Let's turn and look at one of these in Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Last week we saw that God is not fazed by odds or statistics. And neither was Jonathan. The soldier Jonathan knew that he could step out in faith and act on God's power for God's glory. And that's exactly what he did. He and his armor bearer went and attacked the Philistine garrison, and God helped them supernaturally by inducing a panic among the Philistines where they would fight each other, what they call in military parlance, blue on blue, where Philistines were killing Philistines. And then when the battle started turning in favor of the Israelites, all the Israelites who had run and hidden in cisterns and in caves started popping their heads out and saying, well, now that we're winning and we actually have a good chance of victory, they came out and joined the battle. And the battle raged on all day long, and Saul and his army were winning, but they began to become very hungry and weak. Now, why would this happen? That's where we pick up the story. We're going to read 1 Samuel 14. We're going to pick it up from verse 24 and following. That's as far as we got last week. And we're going to look at three consequences of legalistic rules. Three consequences. The first is that legalism burdens God's people. It also replaces God's standards and condemns God's approved. So we're going to look at the first one. It burdens God's people. Look at chapter 14 and verse 24. The men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day. So Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged of my enemies. So none of the people had tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright.
Then one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. Then Jonathan said, my father's troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey? How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found? For now, the defeat among the Philistines has not been great. And they struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. Let's stop there for now. We're going to see how legalism burdens God's people. You know, Israelites didn't carry a ration pack with them into battle. They didn't have a little lunch box or an energy bar. The way they would feed themselves as the battle progressed is they would conquer the enemies, and then after you've driven your enemy out of their camp, you go and you eat their supplies. So the enemies, the armies would have their animals with them. They would have a little campfire going, a little coffee on the brew, and then they would get overrun and sent out, and then the Israelites would, you know, pick up their coffee and have thanks for making that for me and finish the leftovers there and slaughter the animals that they needed. But Saul had made this vow, this oath, a rash vow. And Jonathan hadn't heard it. And we know why Jonathan hadn't heard it, because he was actually doing the fighting while everyone was back home. He was the one fighting. Him and his armor bearer are doing the fighting. Saul declares this day of fasting over his soldiers as they're going to battle, and Jonathan's the only one, probably in the armor bearer as well, who hadn't heard this. Now, we don't know why Saul did this, why he was probably drunk with power and just getting carried away and dedicates the army to the Lord and declares the day of fasting. Maybe he thought that God would be impressed that the force was fighting while they were fasting. Maybe he thought that God would kind of be forced to give him the victory sooner because the men were running out of steam as the day went on. Maybe he just wanted his men to be hangry. You know how men get when they haven't eaten in a while? They just get more aggressive and hangry. Well, maybe. Whatever his good intentions were, this was folly through and through. I mean, it's one thing for your boss to say, you know, to force you to work through your lunch break in order to meet a deadline that day, but cubicle work is hardly as taxing as this hand-to-hand combat. Anybody who's ever been in a 3-minute boxing match or karate match or fencing knows that martial exercise can be extremely draining. And these men now were told that they can't eat the whole day. Now, the purpose of fasting is to sharpen one's spiritual focus. Fasting is when you say, I'm not going to eat anything for a period of time, let's say a day, and the purpose of that fast is so that I subdue my physical appetites, that I exercise self-control with the Lord's help in order to prioritize my spiritual needs over my physical needs. You know, our physical needs, they kind of run on autopilot. You get hungry, your mind starts picturing food, you go and find the food, you salivate automatically, you eat it, you feel better, you get back to work. You kind of, when you're hungry, you sort of stop what you're doing, we need to get some food. Now, what fasting does is it reminds you to reverse that sometimes. And say, sure, I'm really hungry, I need to get some food. You know what? That's right, today's my day of fasting. What I really need is the Lord. And I should be satisfied in Him. And I'm going to pray to Him for this issue that I'm fasting about. And every time you get hungry, you're reminded to cast yourself on Him. And remind yourself that the spirit needs to dominate the flesh and not the other way around. So that's the purpose of fasting. So there's nothing wrong with fasting. In fact, the Old Testament has fasts that were called. Notably, the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur was a day of fasting. But the Israelites didn't plan to celebrate Yom Kippur with the Yom Kippur Ultra Marathon that day. And there was a reason for that. There was never any physical exertion on fast days. They were holy days. They were days of rest. They were a type of Sabbath. And it's not a coincidence that God wanted you to rest physically while you were fasting physically so that you could focus on things spiritually. You don't have a lot of physical exertion on the day that you don't eat. That's just practical. But here, this intensely fatiguing physical exertion, this running, this fighting, this concentration, the whole day without food, it's just folly. It's actually dangerous. The other practicality is that the way the Jews would fast, and this is how I fast personally, if you're going to, in the New Testament, by the way, there's no command
to fast on a particular day or a particular time. It is assumed that Christians fast. Jesus said, when you fast, go and do this. When you pray, go and do this. So just like praying is assumed, fasting is. When I fast, I do it the way the Israelites did, the Jews would. You fast from sundown until sundown. So sundown means just before the sun goes down, they would be able to have an early supper, usually a hearty supper. And then you start fasting straight after supper. And then your next meal is the next day after the sun goes down. So just a couple hours later than the one that you just had. And then you have another hearty supper. So you actually only miss breakfast and lunch and any snacking. And that's how they used to fast. It's a very simple, practical way. It accomplishes what you're hungry enough that you're focusing on what you should be, but you're not that drained and hungry that you can't do anything except listen to the chorus of your own grumbling stomach. So it's a practical way of doing this, and Saul has violated this wisdom completely here. And this was not a scriptural fast by any means. This was his own personal religious rule that he made up and expects other people to keep. And friends, that is the definition of legalism. Legalism is when you make a law for the purpose of being holy that you expect other people to keep. Now, it's okay for you to make laws for yourself. We all know our own temptation and our own weakness and how we need discipline. And so we sometimes make rules about that. You might say on the 1st of January, you might have a New Year's resolution that you are going to read your Bible every single day, at least one chapter a day for a whole year. And then you try to stick to that, and that's a discipline. Well, that's not commanded in the Bible that you have to do it that way, but you decide to do that for yourself, and that's fine. The problem comes when you ask your neighbor, so it's January 8th, have you been reading a chapter a day for the last 8 days? And they say, no, I started, but I've skipped one already. And you say, oh, I'll pray for you. I don't want my kids playing with that guy's kids anymore. They're not as serious about holiness as we are in our family. You know, now you see the difference there. You can make a rule for yourself. That's not wrong. That's good. I hope you all have rules for yourselves because we all have different issues. But you can't make the rules for other people. And you can't look down on the people who don't keep your rules because they're not God's rules. You shouldn't be looking down on people who break God's rules either. You shouldn't be looking down on anyone. But it's especially bad when it's not even something God expects of them. That's the definition of legalism, making a rule for others to make them more holy. Now, the big problem with legalism that Jesus identified is that it burdens people. It places a burden. Holiness is a difficult pursuit. You know, going on a hike with a backpack is already difficult. Having someone come and put 4 bricks in it just to make it a little harder, it's not going to help. And this is what legalism does. You're living the Christian life. You're trying to please God. You're trying to learn His will. And people keep confusing you by adding more rules that they say you need to do, even though it's not God's will. The people here were burdened. You can see that in verse 28. The people were faint. Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land." Jesus recognized this when he rebuked the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a Jewish religious sect that was known for rule keeping, and in Matthew 23 verse 4 he says this of them, Matthew 23:4, "They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." He's referring to the system of ridiculous rules that the Jewish leadership had come up with over centuries of adding to scripture. They had these strange rules. Some of them are mentioned in the New Testament as an example. They have this one that you may not make an oath by the temple. But you can make an oath by the gold on the temple. I mean, that's not in the Bible. Jesus actually mentions one in Mark 7:10. "For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles his father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God." So korban means dedicated to God, given to God. And it was a little system they had invented to say you can dedicate some of your possessions that you have to the Lord and say this belongs to the Lord.
And so I can't use it for other tasks. I can't give it away. I can't sell it. I need to keep it. So what these guys are doing is saying, well, my parents are getting on. They need someone to build them a house. They need someone to fund them now that they're old and they can't work. And I'm quite wealthy. So what I'll do is I'll just dedicate all of my possessions to the Lord. And they would just dedicate, korban, all of their wealth. Everything that they own is now the Lord's. And they would go to their parents and say, I really wish I could pay for you an old age home, but I'm not allowed to give any of this money to you because it's dedicated to the Lord. Which I'm going to use in the meantime, but I can't give it to you. And Jesus was pointing out, you're completely missing the point. The Bible says you're supposed to honor your parents. You come up with a law that says, well, unless you dedicate the stuff to the Lord, well, then your parents on their own, and you think you're keeping the law. It's a burden. And because this is in the Bible, you need an appendix to the Bible. You need a companion. And so they developed this book called the Talmud. And the Talmud is a collection of rules that had been added over the centuries and passed down from generation to generation, that all of the Pharisees and the scribes and the rabbis, they would learn the Bible and they would learn the Talmud. And the Talmud takes the laws in the Bible and adds to them to make sure you don't break the law, to help you not break the law. I'll give you some examples. In the Old Testament, there was a law that you may not work on the Sabbath. That was the law. Because God wanted you to rest. Right? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath's made for us. God knows we need a day of rest. So he carves out this chunk of time and says, rest during the time. Don't work. Trust me to support you even if you're not working during that time. So they say, oh, that's a great law. Let's make sure no one breaks it. So they came up with 24 chapters of Sabbath rules. 24 chapters for that one verse. And the 24 chapters had 39 principal rules with 6 subcategories for each principal rule. I'll give you an example. Under the category, do not carry a burden. Because if you're not going to work on the Sabbath, well, you can't carry a burden. Okay. Well, what does that look like? Well, you may carry food if it doesn't weigh more than a dried fig. Or a half a fig carried twice. That's the rule. So God says, don't work on the Sabbath. Well, you got to carry some food with you. You can do that. Not a fig. That's kind of heavy. But a dried fig, no problem. I got some raisins. Well, you can carry them twice then, you know, or it's just extra. Under the category of do not carry a burden, there's another one. You can carry enough ink to write 2 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. 2 letters. Because that ink for the 3rd letter, that's just the backbreaker. Who knows? Under housework, it says warm water could not be poured on cold water, but cold could be poured on hot. Do you know why? Because if you pour hot water on cold water, then that cold water gets a little bit hotter, which means you're making it warm, which is working. I don't think they thought through the physics, because if you pour cold water on hot water, that cold water also gets warm. But anyway, you're allowed to do that. You can carry, what was the next one? No bathing, by the way. No bathing at all on the Sabbath. Not for the reason you think, because, you know, my kids think of bathing as a chore. It's a lot of work that they have to do. But that's not the reason. You weren't allowed to bath on the Sabbath because the water might fall off you and land on the floor, and that would be cleaning. You're not allowed to clean your house on the Sabbath. So, under that, because that one was under housework. Another one, under farming. You may not move a chair because it might make a rut in the floor, which technically would be plowing. And this is an important one. You may not spit on the ground. You may spit on a rock, but not on the dirt. This is important, because spitting on a rock, well, when a man's got to spit, a man's got to spit, right? But if you spit on the dirt, that's going to cause mud, which is the very first step in making clay, which is the first step in making a brick, which is the first step in building a wall, which is the first step in building a house. And building a house is a lot of work. No, that's the reason. You may not spit on dirt on the Sabbath because it might make mud, which is the first step in work. And the reason that's important is because remember what Jesus did in John chapter 9. When a man came and he was blind, and Jesus wanted to give him sight, and Jesus had healed many people from being blind just by speaking. Just have your sight back. But this one
was on the Sabbath. And you know what Jesus did? He didn't say, "Have your sight back, my son." He said, made some mud. Go read it. It says that. Takes the mud, puts it in the guy's eyes, and says, "Go and wash it off. Go bathe. Wash it off. And you'll be healed." And he did. He did do that. He was healed. And do you remember the response of the people? Do you remember what they said? "This man is not of God, for he breaks the Sabbath." Interesting. They missed the miracle because he spat. Now, can you spot the difference between God's rules and man's rules? God's rules are designed to be a heart attitude that results in blessing for you and others and worship to God. That's what God's rules are for. They're so that you can be in a right relationship with him, that your heart attitude is right. And that's a huge blessing for you, and it's a blessing for others, and it blesses God's heart. That's what his rules in scripture are for. The reason God says not to get drunk is obvious. Have you ever met a happy alcoholic? No, they ruin their lives. They're spending, their relationships. They bump their head on everything. They get fired from work. They waste their money. God says don't get drunk. He wants you to make good decisions all the time. Do drunk people make good decisions? No. So it's about your heart. It's not a rule just because God's like, "Ooh, being drunk looks fun. I'm going to tell my people never have fun." That's not God. He wants a blessing for you. So he makes that rule. Now, what we do is we come and make more rules. Well, if you can't get drunk, then you shouldn't even drink a little. So you shouldn't have alcohol in your house in case someone sees you and thinks that you drink a little. So you should definitely never cook or order a tiramisu because they put alcohol in that stuff. You know, and I mean, I'm saying that facetiously, but we have friends who won't cook with alcohol. You know, when you cook with alcohol, the alcohol burns off. You can't get drunk with that stuff. But anyway, and you can't have it. You can't go to a shop that sells it. You need airtime. Oh, the bottle store sells it. Well, I can't go into a bottle store. Because if someone sees me, they might think I'm buying alcohol, which means they might think I'm drinking it to the extent where I get drunk. And the Bible says I mustn't get drunk. So I'll just have to go without airtime. You see how man's laws just start adding, and the intention is always good. It's to keep you holy. But grace. Grace lifts the burden. Grace is wonderful. Grace is, you know, we're coming to the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. We're going to be celebrating that, and one of the great doctrines that the Reformation recaptured for God's people is sola gratia. Grace alone is what saves you. See, what the Catholic Church had done is said God's grace opens the door and your burdensome toil gets you through to be saved. And the Reformers came and said, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's the grace that saves you, the grace alone. Grace lifts the burden. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Friends, if your Christianity feels like a burden, you're doing it wrong. Christianity is a blessing. It's uplifting. It's light. And if it's not, you're doing something wrong, because this is why Jesus came, so that people wouldn't feel burdened and their souls in torment because they can't keep all these little rules. Instead, Jesus came and said, "I kept all the rules, all of them, perfectly, the ones that count, God's rules. And I spit on man's rules. But I keep God's rules, and now I'm giving that righteousness to you as a gift. Take it, it's free. It's free. You don't have to do anything for it. It's yours." What a blessing. That's the life we live. Now, does that make you want to go and sin? It shouldn't. Romans 6:1, we're made never be. Should we go and sin more now so the grace may abound? May it never be. We're dead to sin. That's the whole point. You want to live a life of obedience to God. But those two, that order is very important. You live a life of obedience to God because you love Him. Not you obey His commandments in a burdensome way because you're trying to get love out of Him. That's not Christianity. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:6, learn by us not to go beyond what is written. Learn by us to not go beyond what is written. Spurgeon used to say, there are 10 commandments and it's all in me, it's all that I have in me to keep those 10. I'm not interested in adding an 11th or a 12th. Don't go beyond what is written. The gospel is the blowtorch that melts the shackles of dead religion. If you find being a Christian tiring and burdensome, then you need to spend time meditating on the grace of God, the free and freeing gift of God. So that's the one consequence of legalism, is it burdens God's people. The second consequence is that it replaces God's standards. Look at verse 32. It replaces God's standards. The people pounced on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate with them with the blood. And they told Saul, behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating the blood. And he said, you have dealt treacherously. Roll the great stone to me here. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, let every man bring his ox or his sheep and slaughter them here and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. So you can stop there. This is what's happening. He declares this fast. The people are just ravenous by the end of the day. The Philistines have run away. The sun's going down. They've in effect finished the day of fasting, and they come upon the spoil, and they are so hungry that they just kill the animals and start eating them. They don't even wait for them to finish cooking because they're so hungry. You know what that's like if your mom's busy making something tasty on the stove, and you hear the sizzling, and you get that whiff, and you saw your mouth watering, your stomach's rumbling, and you say, Mom, please, can I have my burger in the meantime before dinner? And then she cuts it open, and it's all pink and bloody inside. And you say, I don't care! Whip some cheese on that puppy, and I'll eat it! And your mom says, no, it's bad for you. It'll make you sick. We got to cook the thing through. This is what they were doing. They weren't even waiting for the food to finish cooking through, and they were eating raw meat. Now, I know if you go to a restaurant, you think that that's fancy to order the, what's that one that comes that's practically still got a pulse? I don't know. But the more rare it is, the better. But Jews were not allowed to do that. Leviticus specifically says you may not eat any meat with blood in it. You may not eat anything that still has its lifeblood in it. So they had to order well done. And these guys are not waiting to cook their food. So they're eating this food, and they're breaking, get this, they're breaking an actual law of God at this point in Leviticus by eating the meat with the blood in it. Bear that in mind. Eating the food during the day would have broken Saul's rule. Now, because they kept Saul's rule so well, they've ended up breaking God's rule. And this is a consequence of legalism, is legalism ends up replacing God's standard. It burdens the people, and it comes up with a new standard that people now keep instead of God's rule. I'll give you an example of this. Churches, and this actually happens, some churches will have a policy that when you become a member, you have to sign a debit order for 10% of your income. A debit order. So you tell them in the interview, how much do you make? I want proof of income. You know, like if you try to get a cell phone contract or whatever, they ask for proof of income. 3 months bank statements, a letter from your employer. Okay, let's figure out how, because they want to figure out how much you can afford to whether or not they're going to give you the cell phone contract. Churches do that too. Oh, you want to join us? Sure, proof of payment, proof of income. Okay, you make about this much, 10%. It's about this much. You happy with that? You're going to sign here? Let's do the debit order instruction. Boom. Done and dusted. You know what those churches have? Everything they want. Because they got money. They got money. But you know what they don't have? People worshiping Jesus rightly. Because the Bible doesn't say you have to give 10%. The Bible does say you have to give cheerfully. Now, I understand those churches. These aren't synagogues of Satan we're talking about here. These are believers. And being in church leadership, I've sensed that desire to say, well, if the people were doing what they're supposed to be doing, then we could do all these great things for the Lord, but they're not. And the way our church does that is so we must shepherd the people's hearts so that they want to do the right thing. What other churches do, some other churches, and this isn't common, but I have heard of it happening, is say, we don't care about the people's hearts. They must do the right thing. Because that's what Bob says. So they come up 10%, it's a great amount. That's a really good guideline. I think for New Testament believers, you can even consider more than that, because that's an Old Testament guideline, and in the New Testament, we've given so much more grace. And so the Bible says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, really easy to remember, in those two chapters, you can go and read them, that it is a Christian's responsibility to support the work of their own local church ministry. Now, if you want to give money to the SPCA on the side or support some missionary friend of yours, that's fine too. After you've done what the Bible actually says you should do, support the local church ministry financially. Now, we could force you to do that, but then you would be giving, you just wouldn't be giving cheerfully. And that way you're keeping the law of man, the new standard, but you're breaking the law of God. Because every month when you look at your, and you're like, oh, there's that 10% going out of my account. I really needed it this month. My kids' braces bill came in too, and whatever it is. Now you've got this, church taking my money. You think God is like, well, at least it's 10%. As my child. Spewing in the front row, refusing to sing the songs to me, bitter about that 10%. But at least they're giving it. No, that's not worship. Come on. That's not what God wants. And what we've done then is replaced God's standard with man's standard. So this is what happens here. Saul relents. He has the people bring the meat. Everyone settle down. Let's do a sacrifice to the Lord. Let's eat food. And then he inquires of God and brings the priest, and the priest says God's not answering. Verse 37, Saul inquired of God, shall I go after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel? And he did not answer them that day. And Saul said, come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. There was not a man among all the people who answered him. So now again, Saul's making another rash vow. He's saying, wait a minute, someone's clogged up my phone line to God with sin. There's sin in the camp here. Someone has broken the rule. I made a rule, no eating. Someone broke that rule. I'm going to find out who it is. I don't even care if it's Jonathan, my son.
Oh, he said that in front of everybody.
Now he's willing to break the law of God and kill his own son to make a point about keeping his ridiculous rule that he made. Friends, you can never ever reduce the intimate, loving devotion to God, which then leads to obedience, down to a simple set of rules. Christians don't drink, smoke, or get tattoos, nor do they go with girls who do. You just can't do that. You can't just make a little ditty and say, that's what we do, that's what we don't do. Man-made rules are missing the whole point. He's made a rule now that's leading to the people sinning against God and him willing to kill his own son because of a rule that he made. Matthew chapter 23, 24, Jesus said, you blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You're just worried about the external. You see, the reason people keep the man-made rules is because you can see them keep them. You can see them keep them. Churches never make rules like this. We want you to always be happy and content with what you have and not be greedy. Well, yeah, how do you enforce that? How do you know if that's happening? But the Bible's full of rules like that. Don't covet. Don't covet. Don't lust. You know, these are sins that nobody knows whether you're doing them or not. So churches change the rules to stuff that we can catch. No pornography. Because you can see that. See, the man's rule is going after what you can see. God's rule is going after the heart. There's a very, very big difference there. And these rules that we make, they don't even work. They don't work. Because you can say, oh, well, I didn't break the rule about pornography. I just watched it in a movie. Well, that's not pornography. Or I have art in my house. Or, you know, we just call that art where I'm from. Or, you know, you're missing the heart issue. Colossians 2 verse 20 says, why do you submit to regulations, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? He means man-made regulations. According to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They are of no value. Why are you submitting to these rules? They don't even work. That's what he's saying. They don't even work. They're not working. They're not making you more holy. They might make you look more holy, but they're not making you more holy. A classic example here is the Catholic Church, who makes a rule that priests must not get married. Right? Priests may not ever get married. They have to remain single while they're a priest. You know why? So that they will not be distracted by the things of this world and romance and sex, and rather they will be able to be focused on God. But what actually happens in practice? Many of them become adulterers, homosexuals, or pedophiles. But at least they're unmarried. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. And it doesn't work. To be more devoted to God. The Bible says the way that you overcome that is better to marry than to burn. God gives you the way to overcome that. Get married is the way to overcome that. Not just be more holy. That just doesn't work. What about you? Have you replaced God's standards with laws that are easier to keep? Have you replaced in your life God's heart standards with laws that people can see you keep? The Bible says that the reason we need to be part of a church is because it's how we stay safe from sin, because we hold each other accountable. It's how we encourage one another, because our emotions fluctuate, so we need people who are encouraging us. It's how we support one another financially when we get into trouble, because there's people that have more and people that have less, and we work together. It's how people support one another when there's physical difficulty, when you're ill and someone needs to make you a meal or give you a ride somewhere or whatever it is. The reason God wants us in a community is so that we can do the one another's to one another. And the reason we gather on a Sunday is because God carved that time out of the week for us to put everything else aside and trust that He'll provide for us so that we can worship Him. That we can fellowship, that we can enjoy Him, that we can sing to Him, that we can hear from Him in His Word, that we can learn about Him, that we can share that with others. But if you're coming to church to get your stats up on the database, you're missing the point. You think God's sitting there in heaven and saying, look at that person, I'm so glad Hillcrest Baptist now has a database, because now the people can see what I can see, that person's hitting 95% attendance. That's my son. 95%. Whereas the person doesn't want to be there. They're dragged there by their wife. That's why he's got 95%, because she's got 98% and he was able to wangle his way out one time. No, God doesn't see the database. God sees the heart. 1 John 5:2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. This is how we know. This is how we show love to one another. This is how we show love to God. We obey Him out of love for Him. And those commandments are not burdensome. If you are dragging yourself to church on Sunday, saying, I wish I was mountain biking today with my buddies, or training for comrades, I wish I could have a normal life, but my wife dragged me here, or the elders are watching, now they've got this database system, and I shouldn't have started with it, but now I have. So now I've got to keep registering, otherwise they're going to know. And you come in, and you're just grumbling, you know, I don't like that song, it's too loud, you know, it's done in the new style, I like the old style, I'm not going to sing that. I'm not going to, another sermon from the Old Testament, ugh, Samuel, when will the Samuel guy get done? What's with this boring priest, you know, you're sitting there the whole time criticizing, stewing in it. You walk out and say, well, I got my 95%. Mm-mm. It's burdensome. It is a command of God that you need to belong to the local church. It is a command of God that you must support the local church. It is a command of God that you need to serve the local church. And it is a command of God that you need to attend the local church and not forsake the gathering together of the brethren. But it's also the command of God that you do those things and that they're not burdensome. And if they're burdensome, don't even do them. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. You're deceiving others. You're not fooling God. It's a disgrace. So what do you do if you don't feel like coming? Then feel like coming. Pray to God. Remind yourself of why you do this, because you love Him. And if you're not a believer and you don't love Him, you can't do that. That's a completely different story. You need to hear the wonderful message of grace so that your burden can be lifted. You can realize this is a joy. Don't ever say, the reason I don't swear is because Christians don't swear and I'm a Christian. And people notice that about you. Everyone swears, you know. It happens all the time. So sometimes it'll happen that someone will notice, hey, how come you never swear? I know you never swear. You never laugh at our rude jokes. You never tell any rude jokes. What's up with that? If your response is, well, I'm a Christian, wrong answer. That's not why you do that. Mormons don't do that either. What, because they're Mormon? It's not because you're a Christian. Well, we got this rule book in our church. The rule says, now that I joined the church, I'm not allowed to swear anymore. That's why I don't swear. That's nonsense. The reason I don't swear, the reason I try not to gossip, try not to sin, try not to lust, try not to covet, the reason I do these things is because I love Jesus, don't you? He loved me and He saved me from that. He freed me from that. He gave me His Spirit and He's adopted me and He's got eternal reward for me and He's done so much for me and I just love Him and I love reading His Word because it tells me what He likes and then I like to give that to Him. And He says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is good for edification. So I'm going to do that or die trying. Not because I'm a Christian. Because I love Jesus. Right? That's how we think. Does that resonate with you when I say that? That's a believer. If you're just doing it because, well, you have to do it, you're missing the point. So, legalism burdens God's people. It replaces God's standards. Finally, it condemns God's approved. It actually condemns the one that God approves because of legalism. Look at verse 38. Saul calls all the leaders there in verse 39, as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. And then in verse 41, Saul said, O Lord, God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt be in me or in Jonathan my son, O Lord, God of Israel, give Urim, or otherwise give Thummim. So Urim and Thummim are the lot. It's the system of casting lots. So what they do is they cast lots now. They get the priest, and there's a short straw and a long straw, and all the people of Israel on one side, and Jonathan and his dad on the other side. Obviously not Jonathan, so we'll just start with this, and we pull it, and the lot goes to, wait, it's in this group of two. And Saul's like, wait, it wasn't me. Surely it's not Jonathan. Let's do it again. So then they pull it again between the two of them, and it says it was Jonathan. And his dad says to him, what have you done? Verse 43. Tell me what you've done. And Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am. I will die. And Saul said, God do so to me and more, and you shall surely die. And the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has worked this great salvation for Israel? Far from it, as the Lord lives, there shall not be one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. And so the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. And Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. He gives up the battle. Look at what happens. He realizes, wait, it was Jonathan that broke the law? Yeah, because Jonathan didn't hear it, so it's an unintentional breaking anyway. Well, now you're off the reservation anyway, so you can make up the rules as you go along. So he's like, well, I just said you have to die. You're going to die. The people say, no. We don't want him to die. And Saul's like, everyone's okay with this? Okay, you're free. Let's go. And the people ransomed him. The people saved him. Well, the people didn't give up anything for that. This is not how ransoming works. This is not how salvation works. There's no atonement here. They just made up their own religion. And they're keeping it. But he was willing to let Jonathan die because he broke the law about the honey. It doesn't occur to him. Maybe God's not answering us because the people were eating the meat in that way, breaking Leviticus's law. Maybe it was because of my fault. Maybe none of that even occurs to him. And poor Jonathan, he doesn't know what's going on here. He's trying to be the godly example. He's trying to set the good example here, and I'm willing to die for this. And this is what happens with legalism, is you condemn God's approved. Jonathan is approved by God. And he's the only one that's going to be punished today. And he's the only one that actually didn't do anything wrong. Yeah, he broke some man-made law that he hadn't even heard. But he didn't break God's law. He's the only one actually doing what God wanted to do. The other people, Johnny come latelys to that party, but he's the one being condemned. See, what happens is that legalism messes with your conscience, so you don't even know what's right and wrong anymore. And you start feeling guilty for breaking a law that God didn't even make. Jonathan's willing to die over this. It's like having a smoke alarm that's too sensitive. In California, it's ruled you have to have a smoke alarm in your house. So in our apartment, we have a smoke alarm, and they have different settings. You know, if you're a smoker, you don't want the thing to beep when you're smoking. The whole idea is that it starts ringing if there's a fire. If you're out of the house, then the smoke alarm goes off to tell your neighbors that there's a fire, and many of them are connected straight to the fire department. So it activates the fire department if they come. So it's important to make sure that it's working. But what happens is sometimes as they get older, they get more and more sensitive. If you're a smoker, you put it at the least sensitive possible so you can smoke in the one corner and it doesn't call the fire department, you know? But over time, they become more and more and more sensitive and you don't even realize. And so one day, Kim would be cooking in the kitchen and, you know, there's some smoke coming out and the smoke alarm comes off. Now, you've got to press a little button, and we didn't have a ladder, so you have to throw your shoe up and try to hit the button to stop the... Or Kim would go with a tray and, like, wave the smoke away from the smoke alarm before the fire department gets there. And, you know, it would happen to me even. It would get so sensitive that I would do my specialty dish. I'd be making toast. And so even then, I couldn't quite get it right sometimes. You know what happens? You burn toast, there's that little trickle of smoke. And then the smoke alarm would go off. And I'm just picturing all these firefighters strapping on their gear. And I'm like, it's the toast. What do you do? And this is what happens when you have a conscience that's too sensitive. Too sensitive. Man has added so many rules to you that you think that a little bit of trickle of smoke here is dangerous when it's not. And so your alarm starts going off and you haven't even done it, you haven't even sinned. Now, don't get me wrong. It's good to have, the more mature you become as a Christian, the more sensitive your conscience will be to God's laws and the less sensitive it'll be to man's laws. That's what you're aiming for. It's good to have rules, you know. We don't have rules here. Our rule, people say, what's your rule in your church about reading Harry Potter? This is my rule. Read the Bible, and if it doesn't say Harry Potter, go make up your mind. You know, like, we don't make rules. We don't have a rule book that goes with your Bible. The Bible is the rule book. Whatever. Just don't sin. That's our only rule. Don't sin. And don't park in the moms and tots spot, even if you don't have kids. So don't sin, and don't park in the moms and tots. But other than that, you can do whatever you want. That's our rule. Because if you have this weak in faith, Romans 14:1 calls this person weak in faith. The one who's weak in faith, they've got a very sensitive conscience. Well, don't flaunt your liberty in front of them and tweak them. Their conscience is weak, but it will mature. What happens to some Christians is they never work on it. They never inform their conscience with Scripture. So all these little rules that they've put on their back over the years, they don't want to get rid of any of them. That's a problem. John chapter 9, when Jesus healed that man, the people said, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. He healed the man. He didn't break God's Sabbath law. He broke man's law, and they say, he must be an unbeliever. This is Jesus they're talking about. I know a church who has a very well-intentioned rule. They have a rule that if an elder of the church may not attend a wedding where alcohol is served. That's the rule. And I understand why. Because, you know, the pastor goes to the wedding because his family's invited him or whatever, and everyone's getting sloshed out of their wits, and everyone's getting drunk, and someone drives by and sees the pastor sitting in this mix, and they might think, oh, you see, he was drinking with them, he's getting drunk with them, he condones this behavior. And so it's awkward for the pastor to have to say no to these invitations. So the church just makes a rule. No elder can go to anything where there's alcohol served, because it's easier than to say no. You can say, I would come, but I can't. My church has this rule. So I understand why they're doing it. I'm not dissing them for doing it. It's very well-intentioned. There's a problem with that. You know who couldn't be an elder in your church? Jesus! John chapter 2. Jesus goes to the wedding in Canaan. Are they serving alcohol? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They finish their alcohol. You know what Jesus does? Makes them some more. Do you think he's going to be an elder in that church? No way. I understand the rule. It's a good rule. But what happens is you end up condemning God's approved because they don't meet your rule. We just have to be careful. That's all I'm saying. I want to just have that last footnote. It is good to make rules for yourself. You need to make rules for yourself. If you know that you have problems with lust, then get a phone that you can't get on the internet and say, I only use that phone. I only use my computer when I'm in a public space and my family's around me. Make those rules. But if you see someone else with a smartphone, you can't say, I can't believe that person. They hate the Lord. I love the Lord. They hate the Lord because they've got an iPhone. You can't do that. You can't make a rule for other people, but you must make rules for yourselves. We should all have our own rules for ourselves. Just don't look down on others. So if the fact that legalism is bad is making you uncomfortable today, I'm sorry, but that is the essence of the gospel. That legalism is bad, that grace is good, that grace leads us to keep the laws of God, not the laws of man. That Jesus kept all of God's laws so that when you break them, unintentionally or intentionally, there is recourse for you. You're not cast into hell forever, but you're held fast by your Savior because He kept all of those laws for you, and we live our lives in response to that, a life of mercy and a life of grace because of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the righteousness of Christ, which You supplied for us by sending Your Son to live that perfect life. Lord Jesus, we praise You for keeping all of the laws of God so perfectly. And we even praise You for breaking some of man's laws in order to show the difference. I pray that You would grant us wisdom. Grant us wisdom as we read Your word to know what it is that truly is Your will and what isn't. We pray for wisdom as we make rules and parameters and boundaries for ourselves and not for each other. So that we ourselves can be guarded from temptation. Because we love You, we don't want to sin. I pray for any unbeliever here today who is burdened by the guilt of their sin, Lord, that they would know the freedom and forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.